This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ورحمه الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. ثم بعد، we welcome you back to our تفصيل classes from the book Imam Ibn Qudamah رحمه الله تعالى، مختصر منهاج القاصدين. Tonight we are discussing section 3 from the voluntary fast, صوم التطوع. The secrets for صوم التطوع. When you fast, voluntary fast, how should you observe that? What kind of intention and spirit you should have with you when you do that fast? So let's hear inshallah from Imam Ibn Qudamah, inshallah tabaraka wa ta'ala.
Bismillahir walhamdulillah wa salatu wasalam ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The author Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah says, voluntary fast, sawm al-tatawwu'. As for the voluntary fast, sawm al-tatawwu', then know that preference for fasting established in certain virtuous days, ayyam al-fadila.
Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ba'd. Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah says, as for voluntary fast, sawm al-tatawwu'. What does it mean exactly when we say Sawm al-Tatawwu'? So we have multiple categories of fasting, right? We have Sawm al-Faridah, the obligatory fast, which is such as what, Jama'ah? Ramadan, right? What is considered Sawm that is considered also obligatory fast? Huh? Al-Qada, when you make up that day, that's also considered obligatory fast. And there's a third category, Kaffarat. Expiation of sins, when you break an oath, for example, that required to make up that fast, it becomes obligatory fast. So what's the meaning of saying something that is obligatory? Obligatory, that means you have to fulfill it. And you get reward for doing it, and you're considered sinful if you don't. So there is punishment for abandoning what is wajib, what is obligatory. And there is absolutely reward when you fulfill that. Now, in regard to the nafil, and nafil or tatawwu' in this regard, is now you get reward for doing it, you get reward for doing it, but there is no sin and there is no liability if you don't. That's the major difference right now between what is wajib and what is mustahab. So any fast that is required for me to do, which means if you do it, you get reward for it, and if you don't, you'll be considered sinful, that's wajib. But any other fast that if you do it, you get reward, and if you don't, there is no liability on you, that's considered tatawwu'. So he says, rahimahullah ta'ala over here, that as for this fast, tatawwu', فَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اسْتِحْبَابَ الصَّوْمِ يَتَأَكَّدُ فِي الْأَيَّامِ الْفَاضِلَةِ. That is actually becomes more desirable, more rewarding, when the season for it is also special. Like there are virtuous days around the year, considered a special fast, and now the reward for them even is intensified and magnified. So he explained that to us right now. What did he say?
Some of these days occur annually, such as fasting the first 6 days of the month of Shawwal after Ramadan, fasting the day of Arafah, the day of Ashura, and the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah and Muharram.
Okay, so there's actually mistranslation over here in the text. When they said what? Who caught that mistranslation here? The first 6 days of Shawwal. It doesn't have to be actually first 6 days of Shawwal. The Arabic text in front of me, it says actually, قال كصيام ستة أيام من شوال بعد رمضان. Such as fasting 6 days of Shawwal after the month of Ramadan. So if you'd like to kind of like point that out, that the word first is not in the Arabic text here, at least not in this actually version of the book. Because the sunnah of fasting these 6 days of Shawwal does not have to be back to back, and it don't have to be the first 6 days of Shawwal. It can be any days of the month itself. As long as you fulfill these 6 days, you will be fine, inshallah ta'ala. You get the reward for doing it, and inshallah there's no liability if you don't do these 6 days. However, some ulama, they say it's better to do it as soon as possible. It's better to do it right after Eid. And in this case, they prefer maybe the first 6 days of Shawwal. But there is no obligation on you to do the first 6 days of Shawwal. And as we know, 6 days of Shawwal, how often do they happen around the year? Once. Like how many 6 days of Shawwal are you required to fast every year? Once. So that's one, he says, some of these virtuous days, they come annually, like 6 days of Shawwal and...
Some of them occur monthly, such as...
No, before, did we say Arafah and Ashura? Didn't?
Yes.
Oh, did we?
Yeah,
so. Okay, so we said 6 days of Shawwal, that's one. Then we have the day of Arafah, which is what day of the year is that, Jama'ah, in terms of the Hijri calendar? 9th of Dhul Hijjah. The 9th of Dhul Hijjah, that's Arafah, which is the day right before, of course, the Hujjaj, they go to Mecca and perform all the rituals of fulfilling their Hajj. قال وَيَمُ Ashura. Ashura is the what day is that of the year? The 10th of Al-Muharram, the 10th of Al-Muharram, which was 2 months ago. So the 10th of Al-Muharram. And then, wa'ashr dil-hijjah, wa'ashr dil-hijjah. When they say Ashar al-Hijjah, does it mean the 10th day of the Hijjah? Does it mean it needs to be 10 days of the Hijjah? Because they cannot be 10 days of the Hijjah. Why is that, a jama'ah? Because you can't fast Eid day. You can't fast the Eid day. So when they say 10th of the Hijjah, that's kind of like collectively 10 days, but they mean by that 9 days only of the Hijjah. There's a dispute among the ulama in terms of, is it virtuous to fast these 9 days, all of them, or some of them, part of them? Is it specific? Do they even need to fast them at all? So there's dispute among the ulama. However, when the Prophet ﷺ said there is nothing better to be done in terms of good deeds around the year except in these days, so that's why the ulama, they say part of the good deeds in these days will be also fasting. So if you fast some of these days of nine of the Hijjah will be great. Especially the 9th of the Hijjah, which is the day of Arafah itself. And then he said, well, Muharram. And we explained that, if you remember, in Muharram as well, we said that would come to Al-Muharram means the sacred month. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah, He prescribed 4 months of the lunar calendar to be considered Al-Ashhar al-Hurum, the Muharram month. Back in the days before Islam even, these months were considered sacred months, so the Arabs would not fight in these months. Why? Because these were the months when people prepared to go to Hajj. And obviously, if to go to Hajj, you need to have safety. So everybody agrees, religiously, that these months, you can't fight in these months. So people, no matter how much, you know, blood, yani, kind of like between them, they will still have to allow them to go and pass through because they're going on a sacred journey. Now, of course, they used to manipulate these months based on their own demands, obviously, back in the days. But when Islam came, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for some time, sanctioned these months as well too, as being Ashhar al-Hurum as well. And so the question is, when the Prophet says, Al-Muharram, to fast on Al-Muharram, does it mean to fast Al-Muharram itself, which is the first month of the lunar calendar? Or fasting in Al-Muharram, it means the month of Al-Muharram in general. And these are 4 months. 3 of them are consecutive, and 1 of them is separate. The 3 consecutive ones are what, ya jama'ah? Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, Al-Muharram. And the one that is separate is Rajab. So Rajab is a separate, which is the 7th month in the lunar calendar. But we have Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, and then Al-Muharram. So the 11th and 12th and the 1st of the year. And then we have the 7th month of Dhul Hijjah. So, of the lunar calendar, that's Rajab. So based on that, the reward for fasting, obviously, in these months, whether it's Al-Muharram itself as the month of the first month of the lunar calendar, or generally speaking, in these sacred months. These are 2 interpretations. Many ulama, they say actually it's Al-Muharram itself, which is the first month of the lunar calendar. But there is an opinion, obviously, it's not that specific month, but any of the sacred months, you should make some time to fast, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Now, so here we speak right now about the month, that the virtuous days that come annually, once a year. Now next he's going to speak about.
Some of them occur monthly, such as the first part of the month, the middle part of it, and the last part of it. So whoever fasts the first part of the month, the middle part of it, and the last part of it, then he has done well. And it is better to fast these three in the days of the white nights, ayyam al-bid.
Nah. So he says that, look, some of the days come monthly. Like if you fast part of the month from the beginning, the middle, and the end, that would be great. Like we fast maybe a few days at the beginning, a few days in the middle, a few days at the end, that would be good. He said, but if you had to do, what is better than that, if you maintain fasting the 3 middle months, the 3 middle days. And these are the 13th, 14th, 15th, and it comes to the most accurate opinion. The 13th, 14th, 15th of every lunar month. They are called Al-Ayyam al-Bid. Why are they called Al-Ayyam al-Bid? Why do you think they're called Al-Ayyam al-Bid, the white days? Because the moon is full. So the moon is full, so the night usually looks like the daylight. Obviously for us living in this society, in this time, we can't see that beauty because we live in the middle of the city, and the light pollution will obscure, unfortunately, that beautiful sight for us. So we cannot see the beauty of the lunar calendar. And the moon itself. Some of the ulama, they said they used to read their books, and some they used to write under the light of the full moon. Like, wow, can you imagine how bright that could be, a jama'ah? Like they were able to read, subhanAllah, under that beautiful light. Nowadays, even if you go out right now, you know, in the light of the flashlights that we have outside and all the parking lights, still you're unable maybe to read properly. But still, these days were called Al-Ayyam al-Bid. Why they call them Ayyam, even though the night is the bright one. But that's in Arabic language is actually allowed. Sometimes they speak about the days as night, and sometimes the nights as days as well too. So basically the three middle days of every month. So can I fast maybe one of them? Do I have to fast them all three of them? I mean, if you would like to get the full reward, you fast the three together, 13, 14, 15. But if you couldn't fast the three of them, then at least fast one or two of these days, and you can add another day afterwards, inshallah ta'ala. Now.
Some fasts occur every week, and they are every Monday and Thursday.
Every Monday and Thursday, that's every week. And the Prophet ﷺ used to do that a lot. When he was asked about it, he said, those are the days when the records of deeds will go up. The records of deeds, they go up. Like, what does that mean? The angels who are counting all your hasanat and sayyat, what you say, what you do, they're counting everything right now. They keep this in records. And then, at the end of their shift for the week, angels come to relieve them from above. And those angels, they take their scrolls with them and they go up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to present and document these books. Here's the thing, Jama'ah. Something we're going to talk about later in the next session, inshallah ta'ala. As long as these angels are still on earth, before they take these records up, you have a chance to erase what you've done wrong. But if you allow these angels to take these records up, and they get documented up there, now your chances become less and less. So it's always better for people to have this tawbah regularly, seeking forgiveness and tawbah, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them, and reconcile with other people if you wrong anyone. As long as you do that regularly, your chances for forgiveness, alhamdulillah, for this not to become permanent on you is there. But if you let it go and they take them up, Allah musta'an, may Allah forgive us. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was asked about this. He says, and I love when the angels exchange and take shifts and they take my deeds up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, I love when they take my deeds up to Allah azza wa jal to be in a state of fasting. Like, I want to be in a state of ibadah. What better ibadah than fasting? Because we learned earlier that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, he says about fasting, فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِبِهِ. All the amal of the son of Adam belongs to them, except for fasting. He does that for me, and I shall reward him for that. So that's something we could do it on a weekly basis. If you cannot do weekly, Mondays and Thursdays, then at least choose the three middle days of every lunar month, 13th, 14th, 15th. If you couldn't do that, then look for these virtuous days of the year, so you don't miss any virtue, inshallah ta'ala. So we have annual fast, monthly fast, weekly fast. Is there a daily fast? Let's see. Go ahead.
The most virtuous of the voluntary fasts, Sawm al-Tatawwu, is the fast of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam. He would fast one day and break his fast the next day.
So the best type of fast that the Prophet ﷺ described, قال أفضل الصيام صيام داود. The best type of fast is Dawood alayhi salam's fast. He alternate the days. He fasts one day and break his fast another day. Fast one day, break his fast another day. So every other day he's fasting alayhi salatu wasalam. Who can do that, Jama? And if so, for how long? Maybe in the winter for us here in Texas, right? But when the summer comes in, oh Lord. We've seen the summer this year was different summer, subhanAllah. Brutal. But still, the more hardship you endure, the more reward you will get for that hardship that you do, the ibadah that you do, inshallah ta'ala. Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah, he's going to explain why the Siyam of Dawood, the fast of Dawood, every other day, is the most virtuous. What's so special about it? There's three qualities here. Now,
this combines the following three objectives. One, the soul nafs is given its share on the day of the fast is broken and on the day of fasting. No. It completes its worship in full. This combines its right and duty, and that is the just way.
So the first thing he says, this format is fair and just for the nafs. So the nafs has a day to rest and relax and a day to fast. So the nafs also enjoys the ibadah, the spiritual act, ibadah of fasting, and enjoys the moment of breaking the fast as well too. So this is justice, because it's even every other day. The second objective.
The days of eating are days of thankfulness, shukr, and the days of fasting are days of patience, sabr. Mm. And faith, iman, consists of two halves, thankfulness and patience.
This is something symbolic about fasting, he says. Look, these days they represent what? They resemble what? What is iman for us? Iman is one of two things. Whether you are being grateful or being patient. You're grateful for what you have, you're patient against what you're missing and what's hard. So when you do that kind of alternate fast, one day you exercise shukr by doing what? Eating and drinking and indulging in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one day you exercise patience by abstaining away from, of course, you know, from eating and drinking during those days that you fast. So he says, look, these days, become this fast becomes more of like a testimony of your faith and your iman. Because you are between being grateful or being patient. Now,
3, it is the most difficult struggle, mujahada, for the soul. This is because every time the soul gets accustomed to a certain condition, it transfers itself to that.
Subhanallah. So this is now, he says, look, this is now ashaqqa nafsi fil mujahada. Why so? He goes, because you can't let your nafs settle on one condition, one situation. Every time your nafs feels comfortable with eating and drinking, what do? You break that comfort for it. Hey, you're fasting tomorrow. And then when your nafs now settles with fasting and adjusting to that level of patience and abstinence, what do? You break it, you say, no, you need now to be grateful and break your fast. So you keep educating and training your nafs between restraining your nafs and let go of it. Restraining your nafs and let go of it. If you keep doing that with food, well then the result of that will be what, ya jama'ah? Hopefully control of everything else in your life. If you can restrain your nafs in regards to the food and drinking on these days, then hopefully it will also help you out after that with everything else in these desires. So what does that mean? Means you allow yourself to indulge in what is considered halal, but you easily become free to restrain from what is haram. You allow yourself to do certain level, for example, of the halal, but then when you realize you had more than enough, then you restrain the nafs again. That kind of alternate fast keeps the nafs always alert and awake, so it doesn't settle with one way all the time. So these are the three objectives Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah is mentioning. Number one, alternate fast gives a sense of justice. You give your nafs a sense of justice. One time you fast, one time you break your fast. The second thing, it's a resembling of the subject of faith and iman, because our iman is between being grateful and being patient. So when you eat and drink, that's when you show your gratitude, and when you abstain, that's when you show your patience. And the third, he says, which is the most difficult, obviously, is you always train your nafs to be alert. It never it settles with one condition, which means never ever be complacent, basically, in this life, and just kind of relax and drop your guards down. So every time you feel comfortable with eating, you break it with fasting. And every time now you start going with fasting, you break it with eating. So you have to always control your nafs and train your nafs at that level. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us that ability to turn our nafs, ya Rabbil Alameen. Na'am.
As for fasting every day, sawm al-dahr, this then it has been reported by Muslim from the hadith of Abu Qatada that Umar radiallahu anhu asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what is the case if one were to fast every day? So he sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, he did not fast every day, nor did he break his fast every day, or he did not fast every day, and he did not break his fast every day.
What does that mean over here? So this is basically the answer to the question, is it permissible to fast every single day? We said that the best fasting is who's fasting, Jama'ah? Dawood alayhi salam. Every other day. Is there something more virtuous? Meaning, can you fast every day and that will be okay? But then the question is, if every day, does it mean every day of the year? Or are we talking about some days that you have to break your fast, for example? So here's what the answer is. He said, look, there's hadith in Sahih Muslim in which Abu Qatada said that Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Rasulullah, what do you think of someone fasting every single day? As if Umar was suggesting, is it okay if I fast every single day? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قَالْ لَا صَامَ وَلَا أَفْطَرْ. He goes, no, that's not an count. That's not a fast, basically. That's not a fast for him. Meaning you should not be doing that, to fast every single day. So the ulama, they say, what does that mean when he says, don't do that? So he's going to explain. قَالْ وَهَذَا. Go ahead.
This should be understood to refer to someone who fasts continuously without a break, even on the days when fasting is forbidden. So if one breaks his fast for the two Eids and fasting the days of Tashriq, there is nothing wrong with that.
So he said, the days are forbidden to fast are what days, Jama'ah? The two Eid days and the 3 days of Tashriq, which is the days following Eid al-Adha. You are not allowed to fast these days. So he says, as long as this person still breaks his fast or her fast on these days, they're good. They're okay. They can fast all the other days of the year. Although, we know from the Prophet ﷺ that the best fast is the fast of Dawud alayhi salam. So even though it might be permissible to fast every day as long as you break your fast in these virtual specific days of Eid, it is still better for you to practice the fasting of Dawud alayhi salam every other day. Now,
it is narrated from Hisham ibn Urwa that his father would fast continuously. Aisha radiallahu anha too used to do this.
Who is his father, by the way? Hisham ibn Urwa. Urwa ibn Zubair. And Urwa ibn Zubair was the nephew of Aisha radiallahu anha. So he was basically saying that his father would fast continuously, and Aisha, his aunt, used to do that as well. But some of the ulama, they say, when they used to do that, it wasn't specifically every single day. Like sometimes they will fast the whole month, almost, except 1 or 2 days, and then take a break, and then they fast for another 10 days probably, and then they break their fast for 1 or 2 days, and then continue like this. So it's not like continuously every single day. Although, we know from the seerah that Amr ibn al-As, he asked the Prophet ﷺ to fast every day, and the Prophet ﷺ refused that for him. He said, don't do that. He goes, Ya Rasulullah, inni utiqu akthar min dhalik. I can do more, you know, with fast. He says, no, don't do this. And then finally, he came down to Siyam Dawood every other day. He says, but it's better for you to make it less as well. But Amr radiallahu anhu, because he was young at the time, he thought it was okay for him to do it, and he was, mashallah, strong. So he started fasting every other day. In his old age, he was regretting it. He says, I can't keep a fast anymore. Like, I became too fragile. I can't. And I can't, you know, hold myself, basically, because he said, became too fragile, radiallahu ta'ala anhu warad. So sometimes, you know that maybe in a moment of zeal that you think you can make more of these fasts, but moderation is always the best. And if the Prophet ﷺ said the best fast is the fast of Dawood, then this is the maximum we could go with. Naam.
Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu said, after Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Abu Talha radiallahu anhu fasted continuously for 40 years.
Once again, that means it may be breaking the fast on the Eid days or fasting frequently more than just, you know, every other day. Naam.
Know that the one who has been given intelligence, fitna.
Actually, it's fitna, yeah. Not fitna. Okay. Fitna. Fitna, which means yes. Sound mind and good reason, good understanding. Now,
knows the objective maqsood behind fasting. Mm. Therefore, he burdens himself to the extent that he will not be able to do that which is more beneficial than it.
What does that mean? He says, look, those who fast should understand the meaning of fasting. Those who fast that had fitna, they should understand the meaning of fasting. It's not about torturing yourself. It's not about torturing yourself. No, there's a hikmah behind it, which means it's supposed to be bringing you to closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whatever of fast bring you closer to Allah azza wa jal, practice this. Some of us might say, I'll do Siyam Dawood. Others, they say, this is too much for them. So let's see, he gave us some examples from the companions themselves, how much people fast and how much others actually practice something different. Now,
indeed, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu would fast very little, and it is reported that he used to say, when I fast, I grow weak in my prayer, and I prefer the prayer over the optional fast.
Some people, their ibadah is salah, and they like to pray tahajjud. They like to pray, for example, during the day and make their salah long during the day instead of making it very short. So if they fast, they feel very weak. So as a result, what do they prefer? They prefer actually breaking their fast to strengthen their body so they can pray longer salah during the day and during the night. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was one of them. So his preference was for salah over fasting. Others?
Some of them, the companions, would weaken in the recitation of the Quran while fasting. Thus, they would exceed in breaking their fast, i.e. by observing less optional fasts, until they were able to balance the recitation.
So some of us, they love to read Quran. And for them, when they're fasting, they can't focus. I get headaches, you know, I'm hungry, I can't recite, my voice, I feel thirsty, you know, my throat gets dry. So if I fast too often, I will not be able to enjoy my recitation of the Quran. So they break their fast more days so they can engage in the recitation of the Quran. That's another example. And the last one, he says,
every individual is knowledgeable of his condition and of what will rectify it.
So basically, he leaves it for you. There is no one virtuous way of fasting. The purpose of fasting is to draw yourself closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you can handle the best fast, which is the fast of Dawood, then Bismillah, do it. But if that fast of Dawood is going to weaken your body, so you're unable to do what you probably maybe do best, such as reciting Quran, standing in Salah and Tahajjud, or making any other ibadah, then be it. And the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, even with the same thing, not just about fasting, by the way, and also other ibadat, like for example, Tahajjud. Not everybody really had time for Tahajjud. Not everybody was hafiz of Quran among the Sahaba, just to let you know. You know, I know that we always think of the Sahaba, mashallah, they are Hufad, they are ulama, they are all scholars. No, they were not. Some of them were shepherds. They could barely put two words together. And some of them were just, you know, farmers. Some they were fighters. Different things. Including Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu warda. Khalid ibn Walid was known to be what, a jama'ah? General. He's always on the back of the horse and the camel. Always fighting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, because of that, did not have enough time like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud to read the Quran from the beginning. Or like Ubay ibn Ka'b, for example. So one day, he led his commanders in Salah. And he made a mistake in the recitation of the Quran. Radiallahu anhu warda. He made a mistake. When he finished Salah, obviously he felt embarrassed a little bit. But he gave himself the excuse. He goes, قَالَ وَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ شَغَنَ الْجِهَادُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ عَنْ كَثِيرٍ مِنْ تِلَاوَةِ الْقُرْآنِ. He goes, unfortunately, fighting for the sake of Allah took me far away from reciting the Quran. Like, I don't even have time to read the Quran. Subhanallah. And that's why Imam Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, قَالْ تَفَقَّهُ قَبْلَ أَن تُسَوَّدُ. He goes, make sure to learn before you become leaders. Because once you become leader, what happens? You have no time for this. You can't open a book anymore, honestly. And wallahi, it is true. And sometimes as an imam, I wish the days are there when I can just sit there all day without having to worry about coming to the masjid for the jama'ah, lead the salah in the masjid and talk to. Just stay there, open the book and enjoy from the beginning to the end. Just those moments. So if you have the privilege of doing that, the jama'ah, just enjoy learning before your time comes to be called to lead, inshallah, to barakah wa ta'ala. Like I said, if Khalid, he admitted that. He says, like, I wasn't that professional in recitation of the Quran. Other Sahaba were different, were professional reciters of the Quran. So each one of them has really one of their specialties. So you yourself, as we speak about the secret busy ibadat, ask yourself, what is my best form of ibadah? Am I among those who like to fast? Am I among those who like to pray, read Quran? What is it, my best ibadah, that I can do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I would love to recommend for you, brothers and sisters, if you can, create somewhat what I like to call your secret ibadah with Allah azza wa jalla. Your secret ibadah. Something that you prefer to do between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one else should know about. Some of us might say, look, honestly, I'm always busy, but alhamdulillah, I make good money. So the best form of ibadah for me is to give charity. So I'm giving every single day. Every single day. May Allah bless you with that. Some of us might say, well, for me, no, actually, I prefer to fast. Because I like to struggle and I like this kind of, you know, challenge of fasting and understanding myself and so on. So Bismillah, start with Mondays and Thursdays. Some of us might say, I can't fast very much for maybe once every week, probably, but I prefer to pray Tahajjud at night. Some of us might say, Tahajjud at night is not for me. So I'd like to pray Salawat during the day. Maybe dedicate 1 hour, 2 hours for the Quran. Whichever ibadah that you can perform, make sure that you start with one, inshallah. To make this your own connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah azza wa jal accept from all of you, ya Rabbil Alameen. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Bismillah. We're going, inshallah, move to the book Imam Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah. Yes. So we're going to start from... it's going to be a long reading, by the way. بسم الله الحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا ما بعد. Tonight, inshallah, we're going to continue from what we started last week when we discussed hadith number 15 The 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, hadith number 15 has three categories, or three actually points, that we thought we should really elaborate more on them. أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه وارضاه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت ومن كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم جاره ومن كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم ضيفه رواه البخاري ومسلم. In translation, أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه وارضاه narrated the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said that whoever has iman in Allah and the last day speak well or remain silent. Let whoever has iman in Allah and the last day generously honor his neighbor. Let whoever has iman in Allah and the last day generously honor his guest. Rawal Bukhari and Muslim. Last week we talked about the value and the importance of speaking good, and also the meaning of restraining your tongue and why this is so important. Today, inshallah, we're going to continue for more. Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah start the explanation on page 217. What he says, his words, page 217. Go ahead.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, as-salatu was-salamu ala Rasulullah. Imam Rajab rahimahullah, he says, his words, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, let him speak well or remain silent. It's a command to speak well and to remain silent about anything besides it, that is, that which is good. This shows that there is no speech which should equally be spoken or kept unsaid, but on the contrary, either it is good, so it is commanded to say it, or it is not good, and it is commanded not to say it.
So what does that mean, he says over here? He says, rahimahullah, there is no such something, there is no such a statement that it's good or bad, like it's good to say it, or bad to stay to remain silent from saying it at the same time. There's no one statement that is considered good or bad at the same time. It's whether something good you need to say, or something bad that you need to do what? Stay quiet about, that you don't talk. So there is no such thing again, the same statement that can be good or bad to say or not to say it. But there's something to say that is good, something bad to say, actually quiet about. He's going to explain now.
The hadith of Mu'ad and of Habiba show both this. Ibn Abi Dunya narrated the hadith of Mu'ad, and in his wording there is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said to him, Mu'ad, may your mother be bereft of you. Do you say anything that it is reckoned to be in your favor or against you? Allah exalted is he says.
Before we get to the ayah, so in the hadith Mu'ad and Habiba, if you remember, hadith Habiba came actually a few parts before. And it's a little bit above here probably, when she said, here you go. So if you still look at the screen, Hadith Habiba, that the Prophet ﷺ said, the speech of the son of Adam is reckoned against him and not in his favor except for commanding the well-recognized virtues, al-amr bil-ma'ruf, and forbidding the reprehensible vice, al-nahi al-munkar, and remembering of Allah, dhikrullah azza wa jal. So as in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, like, nothing counts good for you except these three things. Whether you make a dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, enjoying good, forbidding evil. Obviously, that's now making the good speech very, very specific. We're going to see it's a little bit more expanded, inshallah, azza wa jal. As for hadith Mu'adh, that was just explained to us over here, when the Prophet ﷺ told Mu'adh, Ya Mu'adh, watch what you say. Ya Mu'adh, watch what you say. And Mu'adh is kind of like surprising, قال, Ya Rasulullah, أَوْ مُؤَخَذَنَحْنُ بِمَا قُولُ. Are we going to be held accountable for what we say? And the Prophet ﷺ was surprised that it came from Mu'adh. Like, Ya Mu'ad, thakilatka ummuka ya Mu'ad, like, may your mother, you know, kind of like lose you. It's just like one expression of endearment in Arabic, by the way. So he said to him, Qal, what are you talking about? Wahal yakubbu an-nasa fi an-nari ala wujuhum illa hasaid wa sinatihim. What throws people in Jahannam on their faces more than the harvest of their tongues? We say things we think it likely, but the evil of those words go beyond their mouths. Go beyond, and specific in our time with the internet, mashallah, oh my Lord. It goes all over the world. So the evil and the vice of these words, subhanallah, can be really detrimental to the person in this dunya before the akhirah. So he says, watch what you say. And then he spoke about al-mutalaqiyan, those who actually the angels who write the hasanat and sayyat. This is very interesting actually discussion. Go ahead.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Idhiyat. إِذْ يَتَلَقَّ الْمُتَلَقِّيَانِ عَنِ الْيَمِينِ وَعَنِ الشِّمَالِ قَعِيدٍ مَا يَلْفِذُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. And the two recording angels are recording, sitting on the right and on the left. He does not utter a single word without a watcher by him, pen in hand.
So what does that mean, by the way? Are these angels sitting on your shoulders or not? So is the angel the angel of the right sitting here and the angel of the left sitting here? Is that what it is, Jamaa? I know we saw that in the cartoons, but real life is not like cartoons. So there, it's a metaphoric expression. Like the angels, one of them is on the right side, the other one on the left side. The one on the right side is responsible for what? Counting your hasanat. The one on the left is counting what? Your sayyiat. And they're both having their pens in their hands, as Allah says in this ayah, waiting. Waiting for you to do and say. Whatever comes out of your mouth, they document that. Whatever you do, they document that. So as if Allah is telling you what? Make sure what the document is, something that you would be proud of. Something that you would like this to go up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be proud of when Allah subhanahu sees your good deeds. He's going to explain this more. Now.
The right acting first generations agreed unanimously that the one on the right records good actions and the one on the left records wrong actions.
By the way, when he said the right acting first generation, what do you mean by that? The right acting first generations. As-Salaf, rahimahumullah ta'ala. And these are the generation of the Sahaba, the companions of the Sahaba, and those who came after them. Naam. So the first three generation, which is about 150 years of the first early generation of Islam. That's what it means, yani, almost. Naam.
The right acting first generations agreed unanimously that the one on the right records good actions and the one on the left records wrong actions. And that has also been narrated in a marfu' hadith, in the hadith of Abu Umama, with a weak chain of transmission. In the Sahih from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is, when any of you prays, he is holding intimate discourse with his Lord, and the angel is on his right.
Now, when we hear the word hadith marfu', I just want to explain that for you when you ever read again. The hadith marfu', the meaning of marfu' to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's a technical expression in what we call it mustalah al-hadith. Mustalah al-hadith is the science of the hadith itself, which means judging the narrations and judging the chains of narrators. So when the Sahaba, they report the hadith, they report it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then from the Sahabi comes the Tabi'i, the follower of the companions. And then that follower has his own students, all the way until someone like, for example, Al-Bukhari or Imam Muslim, who document the hadith. So when they document the hadith, they take it from their teachers, who took it from his teacher to his teacher, all the way until they got to the companion. If the hadith stopped at the companion, which means the companion did not say the Prophet say so, that becomes, it wouldn't become marfu'. It becomes mawquf, they call it. Mawquf, which means stopped, at paused at the companion. But when they say marfu', that means it was actually raised. It was raised to the highest level, that's what it means. It was raised to the highest level, which means the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when you ever hear the word saying hadithun marfu', in this hadith there is marfu', which means they attribute that directly to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And once it's from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's the highest authority. If it was from the companion, it's called mawquf, and the companion is not, of course, doesn't have the same authority of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they might be disputable, but if it was marfu' and it's proven to be authentic, it's the highest authority. So he says that was marfu', but it's weak in its narration. In transmission, it's considered weak narration. Naam.
And it is narrated in a marfu' hadith of Hudhaifa, on his right is the writer of good actions.
So basically this hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ said the angel is on your right side, and then the hadith Hudhaifa says specifically the one on the right side is writing what? The good actions. Meaning the one on the left is writing actually the bad actions. Naam.
There is disagreement as to whether everything that one says is recorded or whether only that for which there is reward of punishment is recorded.
So if you want to ask yourself a question on this paragraph, the question would be, what do these angels write anyway? Do they write everything you say? Or they only write everything worth actually counting for punishment or reward? So once again, do they write everything you say, regardless what that is? Let's say one day you were sitting there and all of a sudden you start chanting poetry, for example. Are they going to write that? Like on this day, he was reciting this. Boom, 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 and you write everything down. Or this there is no punishment, there is no sin in saying this poetry. And there is no really specific reward for that because this is just neutral words and statements. So that's what the argument is, and this is what he's asking the question about. So he says basically, there's a disagreement among the ulama, whether these angels are documenting everything you say or everything worth bringing for reward and punishment. Let's see what he says. Now.
Rahimahullah says, there are two famous positions. Ali ibn Abi Talha said from Ibn Abbas, everything he says of good and bad is recorded to such an extent that his words such as I ate, I drank, I went, I came are recorded until Thursday, when all his words and deeds are shown. Then everything for which there is a reward or punishment is confirmed and the rest is discarded.
Did you guys hear what that means? Read the ayah.
That is his words, exalted is he. يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتُ عِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ
وَيُثْبِتُ عِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ
وَيُثْبِتُ عِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ
نعم.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala erases whatever he wills or endorses it. The master copy of the book is with him.
So what does that mean? He says, look, the angels, they document everything. So at the beginning, they document everything when they're still here on earth. Right before they take it up, they go and they audit all these documents. So whatever is worth keeping, they put it in the account. If it's good, they keep it. If something bad, they will keep it. But if you repented from something, alhamdulillah, it's erased. It wouldn't be documented. If you made your tawbah, it would be erased before you documented. So you have a chance. You have a chance between Mondays and Thursdays, Jama'ah. And Thursdays and Mondays. So eventually, it says that they document everything you say. But before these documents go up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they will be audited. Whatever is considered useful, whatever is considered worth keeping, they will keep. Whenever it's not, they will just erase. So he says, don't make these angels go tired to keep auditing nonsense, Jama'ah. Try to keep everything useful and beneficial, inshallah. Now.
Yahya ibn Abi Kathir said, a man mounted his donkey and it tripped and fell with him, so he said, may the donkey perish. Mm. The angel on the right side said, it is not a good action which I should write. And the angel on the left side said, it is not a wrong action which I should write. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the angel on the left, anything which the angel on the right leaves out, then you record it. So that may the donkey perish was recorded as a wrong action.
Interesting thing. The question for this paragraph will be, what constitutes or what qualifies a bad word? Like what qualifies a sin in that regard when you say something? I mean, when the man says, you know, in the Arabic language, the word is actually ta'is al-himar. Ta'is al-himar, which means like, may this donkey perish. Like, doom this donkey, basically. So the angel of the right is just like, that wasn't good, but yani, so I don't have to write it down. But the angel on the left, he said, but it's not even something wrong or haram that I have to come to, against him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the manner of his majesty, he communicated to the angel on the left. He says, whatever the angel of the right, he skips, you write it down. Which means, as if this is telling us, everything you say, the standard of it is what? Is it good or bad, Jama'ah? Everything is supposed to be bad unless the angel on the right side documents that. Like the majority of what we say is going to count as bad based on this now opinion. Let's continue what he says furthermore.
The clear outward meaning of this is that whatever is not good action is a wrong action, even if it is not going to be punished. For some wrong actions are not punished because they may be atoned for by the avoidance of great wrong actions. But, however, the person lost the time spent on them since it was spent in vain, so that he will be overtaken by regret and sorrow for that on the day of rising, which is a type of punishment.
Like what he says, you might be saying things. You might be saying things that might not consider, you know, a big sin or a major or a sin in itself. However, the regret or the punishment for that, maybe it was not going to be given to you in this dunya, but the punishment for it will be in the akhirah in the form of what? Regret. Like for example, let's say you sat down watching TV 2 hours. You didn't watch anything haram. It was something neutral. Nothing that's considered, you know, haram or anything of that nature. Maybe just watch, let's say, National Geographic. You watch nature for 2 hours. Now, is that considered haram? It's not haram. But is that halal? Or is that actually yani, rewarding if you watch it? I mean, if you're going to sit there and say, Subhanallah, MashaAllah, yeah, you get reward for that, for those words, right? But he says, even though it's not considered yani something of hasan to write to you as a hasanat watching these 2 hours, but he says the punishment for these 2 hours, they're gonna come to you on the day of judgment in the form of what? Regret. That you will regret, he says, oh my God, I wish I did better than that. Why? That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called Yawm al-Qiyamah. He called Yawm al-Qiyamah what? Yawm al-Taghabun. The day of Taghabun. There's a whole surah in the Quran called Taghabun. What does it mean exactly? Al-Taghabun comes from Ghubun, which means the day of deceit. How is that considered the day of deceit? Because everybody on the day of judgment will feel that they were fooled and they were deceived. Deceived with what? Those who do well, they wish that they've done better. And those who did bad, they wish they have done actually good. Everybody will feel that they were deceived, that they haven't done good enough, no matter how good they did in this dunya. So therefore, from this perspective, he says, even these little things that might not be necessarily punishable, you know, sins, but a moment will come in the future, will you see the punishment come in the form of regret. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spare us this moment, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Naam.
Imam Ahmad, Abu Dawood, and An-Nasa'i, narrated a hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, any people who stand up from a gathering in which they did not remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, stand up from something like the corpse of a donkey, and it will be a source of regret for them.
So that's wallah a scary thing, a jama'ah. We do a lot of socializing these days. We go to sit together with family, with friends, we go on parties, and we spend hours and hours and hours. We eat, we drink, we talk, we laugh, we cry, whatever that is. And there is not even one word of dhikr happens in that gathering. Not even salat al-jama'ah. We skip salah sometimes, even unfortunately. So the Prophet ﷺ says in this hadith that if that happens to you, that majlis, that gathering, people will regret on that day. And when they get up from that gathering, as if they get up from eating jifatu himar, like the dead body of a donkey. So this is how bad these gatherings can be. And subhanAllah, we live in these times when people just want to kill time for the sake of recreation. But please, please make sure whenever you go, wherever you go with friends and family, in any gathering, make a little dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as part of your gathering, inshaAllah azza wa jalla. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from this wind, Ya Rabbil Alameen. اللهم اسألك خير هذه الريح وخير ما أرسلت به ونعوذ بك من شر ما في هذه الريح وشر ما بعثت به. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for safety from this wind and what was sent with, and we ask Allah subhanahu to give us the khair of this wind and what was sent with, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Naam. So don't worry, Jama'ah. The roof inshallah is going to be here inshallah. Keep going.
Can I
pause for a second? Sure. If you might ask the parents inshallah ta'ala, if you guys make sure that you know where your kids are. I hope they're not outside, because like, as you can hear, the wind is actually blowing so strong. So make sure that your kids are where you can see them, inshallah ta'ala. Please, now. Go ahead.
At-Tirmidhi narrated it, and his wordings was, any people who sit in a gathering in which they did not remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and did not ask for blessings on their Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it will be regarded as a defect for them. So that if he wills, he will punish them. And if he wills, he will forgive them.
So here adds what? In addition to dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he adds what in this hadith? Salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So whenever you make a halaqah or a dhikr or gathering, make sure that you have dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and also salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make your all your gatherings of khayr, Ya Rabbil Alameen. If you can move, inshallah Azza wa Jalla, if you move to the next page, where it says, from this we know. Yes.
From this we know that it is better to refrain from whatever speech is not good than to speak it. O Allah, except for that which necessity calls for and for which there is no escape.
Naam.
It is.
So here he says that from all of that discussion that we covered already, he says, we know right now that anything that is not good, it's better for you to stay quiet about. And that happens a lot today in the world of the internet. Many, many people, they have, WhatsApp groups. Somebody forwards something to you, and you get it, you start watching this or reading this and so on, so on, and they're just going to keep forwarding it and keep forwarding it here, forwarding there. Even if you might not say a word about it, but the thing is that anything that is not good for you to utter or speak, then you better stay quiet about it. And don't get yourself involved in that. Now.
It has been narrated from Ibn Mas'ud that he said, "Beware of access speech. That which will attain his needs is enough for a person."
Naam. So what's the meaning of the excess speech over here? So the next actually paragraph, he's going to speak about the dangers of just talking. And some people, mashallah, when they talk, they don't stop talking. And they don't necessarily talk on something haram, but just talking a lot can be dangerous. Why talking just too much can be dangerous? Let's see what he says over here.
An-Nakhai said, "People are destroyed because of extra necessary wealth in speech." Because of extra unnecessary wealth in speech.
No.
"Also, speaking a great deal without any need for it necessarily involves hardening of the heart. As in At-Tirmidhi in the Marfu' Hadith of Ibn Umar, do not speak a lot without remembrance of Allah, because a great deal of talk without remembrance of Allah hardens the heart. The people who are furthest from Allah are those with hard hearts."
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala soften our hearts, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Today in the women's program, we talked about the diseases of the heart. And one of the things that we realize is that, subhanAllah, the more the heart is attached and connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the softer it is. And the softer the heart is, the more recipient, the more appealing to it to capture the khair and the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the less we are connected to Allah azza wa jal, the harder it gets. And the harder it gets, the harder, of course, for it to attach to the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's extremely important that in this dunya, that you keep your hearts alive by the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. Because indulgence in, as he says here, too much talking, excess speech, and excess wealth. Having the money, subhanAllah, give us a chance for indulgence in this dunya. And the more we indulge in this dunya, the less likely we will attach ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What makes people stop going back to Allah Azza wa Jal? Their elusive belief, or at least imagination, that they're in control of their lives. Wealth gives people that elusive control. Because when someone, alhamdulillah, they have enough money to buy whatever they want, to go wherever they want, to do whatever they want, because they can just spend money on it. That kind of, attitude makes the people feel that they're sufficient, self-sufficient, they don't need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why even if you're wealthy and rich, you always need to show your poverty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that your heart will be softened. Na'am.
Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, "Whoever speaks a lot makes a great many mistakes. Whoever makes a great many mistakes commits a large number of wrong actions. Whoever commits a large number of wrong actions, then the fire is a more fitting abode for him."
As you can see, there's a ripple effect over here. If you talk too much, what happens? You're going to make a lot of mistakes. If you make a lot of mistakes, some of them are going to be what? Considered maybe sins. And if you make a lot of these sins, Allah musta'an, where this person is going to go? Jahannam. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala afiyah. So it's extremely important to watch this tongue, ya jama'ah, and what you say. By the way, in our time, what is equivalent to the tongue these days? What is equivalent to the tongue? Typing. Typing with your fingers. It's the same thing. We might say, "I'm silent, I'm not saying anything," but you're commenting. You're putting a comment there, you're sharing something, you post something, so it's the same thing. Whether actually you're writing it, or you're saying it. Now,
Al-Uqayli narrated the hadith of Ibn Umar as a marfu' hadith with a weak chain of transmission.
Now,
Muhammad Ibn Ajlan said, "There are only four types of speech: that you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recite the Quran, ask about knowledge, and then you are informed about it, or that you speak about what concerns you in your worldly affairs."
Subhanallah, that's now his understanding of speech. Because if you're going to talk, it has to be one of these four things. Whether you remember Allah, read Quran, ask a question about knowledge so you can learn, or if you need to ask something for this dunya, like, "Hey, go to the market, how much is this? Do you have something like this? Do you have that?" If you look at our speech throughout the day, Jama'ah, how does it look like for us? We talk so much out of what is necessary. Now, obviously, this is in the most conservative way, obviously. Doesn't mean that what we speak around, in our day is considered haram. But definitely, a lot of it, if you count really the quality of it, it might not be the best thing that you should be speaking about. Naam.
A man said to Salman, "Advise me." He said, "Do not talk." He said, "It is impossible for someone who lives amongst people not to talk. He said, then if you talk, speak the truth or be quiet.
He said, look, he's telling him, the best advice I can give you is just be quiet. But that's impossible. How can I be quiet around people? And I have to talk to them. And he goes, if you're going to have to talk, then you talk the truth. Just remain quiet. That's better for you. Now.
Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to take hold of his tongue and say, this has led me along some roads.
So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and that's Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he holds his tongue. He said, look, this is the one that is going to ruin me. This is the one that will be ruining me. He's talking about his tongue radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa'ala. Now.
Ibn Mas'ud said, by Allah, the one besides whom there is no God, there is nothing on the earth that is more deserving of long imprisonment than the tongue. Wahab ibn Munabi said, wise people agree unanimously that the main part of wisdom is silence.
Now the question is going to be, what is better, to be quiet or to speak? What do you guys think? He's going to explain that in the next chapter, in the next actually part. So if you move to the next page, we'll say this section. What is meant is that the Prophet ﷺ commands speaking about good or the one should be. On page 2020.
The first paragraph.
Yeah, on the first paragraph. What is meant?
What is meant is that the Prophet ﷺ commanded speaking about good or that one should be silent rather than say what is not good. Imam Ahmad and Ibn Hibban narrated a hadith of Al-Bara' ibn Azib, that a man said, Messenger of Allah, teach me an action which will make me enter the garden, mentioning the rest of the hadith in which was, so feed the hungry, give the thirsty to drink, command the well-recognized virtues, forbid the reprehensible vices. If you're not able to do that, then restrain your tongue from everything except that which is good.
So if you look at all these are the Prophet ﷺ was suggesting. He says, feed the hungry, give to the thirsty, give water to the thirsty, enjoin good, forbid evil. All these virtuous good deeds, equivalent to all of them, if a person just holds his tongue from speaking in that which has no knowledge of, or has no khair in it. Like if you remain quiet when it comes to speaking bad or something that is not of your knowledge, somehow that's better than all these good deeds that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned. This is how serious to watch what you say and how quiet you should be actually in that regard. Naam.
So speech is not absolutely commanded and neither is silence. Rather, one must speak about good and not speak about things which are bad. The right acting first generations very often used to praise remaining silent and not saying something evil and not saying what does not concern one because of the great difficulty in that for the human soul.
Let me explain that inshallah the next few paragraphs for the sake of time inshallah azza wa jal. What he says in the next few paragraphs, is that he's saying, which is better? Is it to remain silent most of the time or to speak good most of the time? To remain silent most of the time or to speak good most of the time? Some of the salaf, they say, remaining silent most of the time better for you. Because in this case, alhamdulillah, you're not going to say something that you'll be liable for. Other ulama, they say, no, speaking good is better for you. So some of the ulama, they answer the question like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, look, speaking good is better than remaining silent from something bad. Why? Because if you remain silent, that actually only benefits you. But if you speak good, it benefits other people. So you make sure to benefit yourself and other people, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you and your family, ya Rabbil Alameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who listen to the speech and follow the best of it, ya Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Is that a tornado alarm, jama'ah? Or siren? Was that tornado siren? Okay, call that on.